Let's pray.
Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to look at your word now, we pray, Father, that you would guide us and move within us by your Spirit so we might understand what you are saying to us through this. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, last week we started looking at the life of Joseph. He was the 11th son of Jacob. He was the first son of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. And right at the start, we saw that Joseph was the favorite son of his father, Jacob. Joseph led a privileged life. He received special favors from his father, like a coat of many colors. And his brothers resented his privileged treatment. It grew to real hatred as Joseph spoke of his dreams. Dreams that indicated that one day his brothers, his father and mother would all bow down to him. And this hatred grew to the stage where his brothers spontaneously decided they would kill him one day as he approached them. Instead of killing him, they nearly killed him, but instead they sold him into slavery. Now, Joseph was taken to Egypt. When he was in Egypt, they sold him into slavery to a man named Potiphar. Potiphar was an official in Pharaoh's court. Potiphar was the captain of the guard. Despite all this, God still watched over Joseph. As Joseph rose in status in Potiphar's household, Joseph was given control over everything in Potiphar's household, with the exception, of course, of his wife. However, Potiphar's wife seemed to have had a roving eye. She had designs on Joseph. He was a handsome young Hebrew. She tried to seduce him. Joseph refused to betray his master, and he refused to sin against God by sleeping with his master's wife. Well, Mrs. Potiphar, after one final attempt to have her way with Joseph, lied to her husband. She said that Joseph had attacked her, tried to force himself upon her, and as a consequence, Joseph was thrown into prison. But even in prison, God had not forgotten Joseph. God caused Joseph to be looked on favorably by the warden of the prison, and Joseph was given responsibility over the other prisoners. So we saw Joseph on a bit of a roller coaster ride last week. We looked at him from being the favored son of a family, a well-to-do family, if you like, down to being a slave. Despite being a slave, he was then raised to being head over the whole household, then he dropped down again to being a prisoner. Now, from being a prisoner to being head over the prison. Still a prisoner, but head over the prison. But each time he has a peak, it's a little lower, isn't it? Favourite son, favourite slave, favourite prisoner. Okay, it's not exactly, you're not exactly going up the ladder. It's like two steps backward, one forward, if you like. So that's where Joseph was. Like I said, a roller coaster ride. Today we're going to see how God changed the circumstances of Joseph so he could keep his promises. God gave his promises to Joseph's great-grandfather, Abraham. Now, last week we left Joseph. He was still in prison. And if you read the text carefully, you can see that the prison that he was in was a part of Potiphar's household. Now, back in chapter 39, verse 1, Potiphar is called the captain of the guard, official of Pharaoh. And in chapter 41, verse 11, the chief cupbearer says the chief baker and Joseph were imprisoned in the house of the captain of the guard, Potiphar. As the captain of Pharaoh's guard, it was Potiphar's responsibility to incarcerate those who had offended Pharaoh. That's how Pharaoh's chief baker and chief cupbearer came to be under Joseph's care in the prison. As we saw in our first reading, both the baker and the cupbearer had dreams. And in that culture, having a dream was significant. It was something that needed to be interpreted. And we all have dreams. Mostly we don't remember them, do we? You wake up shivering and shaking, you wake up going, wow, did I dream that? And you forget about it before you wake up the next morning. But when you woke up in the morning, you remembered your dream, something had spoken to you. It was important to find out what that was. So that's why they were downcast in their demeanor when Joseph approached them. And see what Joseph says when he learns the reason for their downcast faces. Verse 9, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. Joseph was ready to help his fellow prisoners, but he was adamant that the credit should go to where it belonged, to God. Well, the interpretation of the dreams was an easy enough thing for Joseph, though when I look at them, I'm hard-pressed to draw the same conclusions that he did, but I've never actually had any thought that I had the ability to interpret dreams. So we see in verse 16, the interpretation given to the chief cupbearer had the effect of getting the chief baker to speak up. But it also gave Joseph a chance to make a direct appeal to Pharaoh against his unfair imprisonment. The men's dreams were identical in some ways, except for a very important detail. The cupbearer, chief cupbearer, he would be restored to his position of influence. The baker would be hung. I find it interesting that Joseph didn't water down or exaggerate the two explanations of the dreams. He simply told it the way it would be. That might seem rather harsh to us, but at least the baker had a few days to get his affairs in order, to see his family provided for, to set things in place as best he could, something he can't do if he's had no warning of what was to come. You know, as Christians, we're in a similar situation when we have the opportunity to talk to people about the end of those who refuse to turn away from sin and put their lives, their trust in Jesus. We can pretend that God won't hold people accountable for rejecting Christ. We can say that God's all loving. It doesn't matter how we treat him now. In fact, that's what most people prefer we actually did say. But if we do that, we leave everyone who has the opportunity to hear the gospel totally unprepared for the reality of the final judgment. The final judgment will see everyone who rejects Jesus condemned to an eternity without him. That's what we call hell. It's not a pleasant thing, but Christ was very clear about what happened. Jesus was very clear. The one who was apparently only talking about love made it clear what happens if you reject that offer of grace and love on God's part. None of us is like a doctor who doesn't tell us when we're seriously ill just because he felt that it upset us. It's his job to warn us of any ills that we are suffering, and we expect the doctors to tell us how to get those things fixed, or at least what the outcome of them will be. And it's the same for us as Christians. We are, in effect, doctors of the soul. We can tell people where their most serious area of need is, and we can tell them how to get it fixed. We can do that because, as Christians, we have the words of eternal life. We can tell people how they can have their relationship with God, their Creator, restored back to the way it was meant to be, back to the way it was made to be in the beginning. We can tell them that through Jesus they can have forgiveness of sin, they can have life everlasting. But if we pretend there's no consequences for ignoring God, then why would people listen to us in the first place anyway? Why would we be surprised? Why would we be surprised if people ignore us when we say we have a great gospel, good news for you to hear, and if you ignore it, it doesn't matter? Who's going to listen to that? There are real consequences for ignoring God. God's offer of forgiveness. And Joseph shows us the importance of truthfulness for the Christian. The baker was told without embellishment or modification what his lot would be. And that's the way we are to tell the good news of Jesus to others. I'm saying it's in your face, rude and crude and crass, but it has to be told. The full truth has to be told. Well, if Joseph had hoped that the interpreting of the dreams, his interpreting of the dreams, would get him out of jail in a hurry, he'd have been very disappointed. As soon as the chief cupbearer was restored to his position of privilege, he completely forgot about Joseph. It's not that uncommon a thing, is it, when people have hit the good times, how they got there can often be forgotten. And it was 2 full years before the cupbearer had his memory jogged concerning Joseph. And the story of Pharaoh's dreams and their meaning is one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. It started out with 7 sleek, fat cows coming out of the Nile. They graze on its banks, and then 7 scrawny cows come up out of the Nile and eat the fat cows. Then there's a second dream. It starts with 7 full and healthy heads of grain or ears of corn, however you want to interpret it. They bud from one single stalk. So corn seems more likely, doesn't it? They bud from a single stalk, and they're going well. They're full, fat ears of corn. Okay, and then along comes 7 scrawny ones, sprouts out of, we assume, the same stalk, and they eat the fat ones. Among all the magicians, the wise men of Egypt, none could tell Pharaoh what the dream meant. The interesting thing is, after these skinny, scrawny, emaciated, shriveled heads of grain or cows, once they ate The fat ones, they gain nothing from it. They're still just as ugly as before. All the ones the chief cupbearer remembered Joseph, and he told Pharaoh of his experience in prison. And so Joseph was summoned to Pharaoh's presence. And we see in verse 15 that Pharaoh said he'd heard that Joseph could interpret dreams. Joseph is quick to deny this, verse 16. Joseph said he could not, that God would give Pharaoh the answer he was looking for. God would tell Pharaoh what his dreams meant. Well, how handy would it be to have someone tell you what the next 14 years were going to look like as far as crops go? It'd be handy to have someone who could tell you what the next 14 years would be like as far as the property market goes or the share market goes, wouldn't it? As a farmer, to hear what the next 14 years was like as far as planting crops would go, you can't imagine anything more valuable than information like this. It'd take a lot of the agony out of deciding what or how much you're going to sow. Whether you sow a crop at all. If you know the year's going to be a failure, why would you sow a crop? Save your grain, save the effort. But what God had revealed to Pharaoh in his dream was an invaluable warning about a disaster that was about to happen. 7 years of drought would be bad enough, but it'd be even worse after 7 years of plenty. When things are going well, there's a tendency to think that good times are just going to keep on going. If you ever driven across the plains of New South Wales, driven past little old towns, it used to be a town, but all they've got now is a silo for grain, and you see the grain stacked up in the silo, and you see these temporary bunkers next to it. These enormous mounds covering acres that are full of grain. You think, how could we ever run out of wheat? How is it ever possible we could ever eat all of that? That's just one little town in the middle of nowhere. It's like that right across the state, even right across the nation at times. With a couple of years of drought, and it's gone. There's none anywhere. It's such a shock. You just think there's so much, such a plentiful amount. Then to have it turned off like that is a shocking thing. When you've got times of plenty, you tend to think that plenty is just going to keep on going. And when it doesn't, it's a real impact. I mean, take COVID-19, for example. Okay, one of the reasons it's had such an impact on us, it shocked us to our causes. We, as a society, in Western society particularly, we've just fallen out of the habit of these sorts of things happening. Now, my parents, my grandparents were well aware of what it was like to have epidemics around. And my father remembered the polio epidemic that affected his younger brother. And he used to talk to me about mates he was playing with 1 week and they were dead the next. They were common. That was a common experience for them. We don't have that. We become very complacent, and then something comes along that we can't control and rattles us to our core. So it was really useful for them to get this information, for Israel to get this information. You can imagine how complacent they'd be after 7 years of plenty. Grains everywhere. It's cheap. It's flowing all over the place. Pharaoh collects 20% of it, and no one complains. There's that much of it. That's what Joseph advised Pharaoh to do and what Pharaoh actually did. People would get careless. Why would you store up grain that's so plentiful when it's flowing all over the place? So Joseph showed his talents extended beyond interpreting dreams. And in verse 33, Joseph advised Pharaoh to gather and store surplus grain in the good years so there'll be food in the bad. Joseph advised a wise man be selected for the job. Now, Pharaoh was so impressed with Joseph, it would seem that Joseph's comments about dreams, the effect of the interpretation of dreams belonging to God, it had an effect on Pharaoh. Pharaoh believed that the Spirit of God was in Joseph. You're right. So as far as Pharaoh is concerned, there could be no better man for the job. So in less than 24 hours, Joseph was moved from the rank of an imprisoned slave to being head of Egypt. That's a jump. That's a big jump up. It's even more impressive than being the favored son of a nomadic tribe. He was second only in that whole nation to Pharaoh himself. Now, we've seen Joseph rise through the ranks before, only before. But on this occasion, Joseph remained in the position of power and prestige. And we could be tempted to think, well, Joseph really fell on his feet when his brother sold him into slavery back there in Canaan. But we'd be missing out one important fact. Joseph was 17 years old when he sold him into slavery. He was 30 years old when he entered the service of the Pharaoh. We can see that in chapter 41, verse 46. But 13 years, Joseph lived an insecure existence. He was a slave in a land where it was the master's whim whether he lived or died. For many of those years, he was a prisoner, very much under threat of any execution at any time. He was in prison for what? For apparently attacking his master's wife, or perhaps keeping out of the way of his master's wife, one of the two. It was a very insecure existence. We might ask ourselves, well, why? Why did God put Joseph through all of that? Now, God could have easily arranged for Joseph to arrive in Egypt just before Pharaoh had his dream. Why did Joseph need to go through all the heartache of being separated from his people? Why did he need to suffer the anguish of being falsely accused and imprisoned? Why did he need to suffer the disappointment of being forgotten by the man whose dream he had interpreted so accurately? Well, we should start by saying we really don't know for sure. If it was important, if it's important for us to know why God went about doing it this way, the scriptures would have told us. We can see some things changed. Well, it must have changed for Joseph over the 13 years. But one thing, Joseph changed from being the spoiled son of a nomadic shepherd to being someone who was skilled enough to organise the saving of Egypt from starvation. But each step along the way of Joseph's journey, we've seen that it is God who has given Joseph success in everything he's attempted. It was God who brought Joseph to the attention of Potiphar. It was God who granted Joseph favour in the eyes of the jailer. It was God who gave the meaning of the dreams to Joseph. But we can still see that it must have been awful for Joseph during these difficult times. Yet the Lord was with him. Joseph was never alone, and he seems to have known that God was with him. He even sought to live as he knew God would want him to, regardless of the consequences. And so often we find ourselves in a similar situation to Joseph. How? Well, we may wonder why some things happen to us. Some of the things we experience can be every bit as bad as Joseph's experience. But just like Joseph, we can know that if we're in a right relationship with God through Jesus, then we are a part of his plans. Just as Joseph didn't understand why his suffering had to happen to him, he was still used by God for a great purpose, which we'll see next week. We can know that if we're a part of God's plans, then all things that happen to us are for a purpose. Now, we may never find out why a particular thing has happened to us. But we can know that our God has not forgotten us. He's able to work all things for the good of those who love him. Sometimes that's the only comfort we have when a tragic event impacts us. But it's a solid hope, and it'll hold you fast if you cling to it. Joseph only had one hint of what would happen to him, a good that would happen to him. That were the dreams he had back when he was still with his father's family. Dream where his mother, father, his brothers would all come and bow before him. That would have to be a great source of encouragement to him, knowing that God had indicated that to him one day. That probably was the thing that kept him going. We've been given the clearest vision. It's not a dream. It's actually a clear indication, a clear vision, if you like, of where we will stand in a glorified existence ourselves. And it'll be more important than being prime minister over a nation, a world power, as Egypt was at the time. It'll be more glorious than that. It'll be a time when God comes and judges all sin and all who sin against him and does away with them. And those who have had their faith in Jesus will be restored to a glorious eternity with him, under the care of their creator and their redeemer, their saviour. We've heard that from the lips of Jesus. We've heard it from the New Testament writers. It's something that can be a great source of encouragement to us, even as our world falls apart. Now, next week, it will become evident to Joseph, as well as his family, why he had to go to Egypt. But until then, let's remember the example of Joseph in telling the truth as we share the good news of Jesus with others. And let's remember the encouragement we can have knowing God's plan for us. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do thank you that you are the God who keeps his people safe and secure for an eternity. And no matter what happens to us on this earth, we can know that our eternity is secure. Thank you for the example of Joseph, of his faithfulness to you, no matter what the circumstances were. Thank you, Lord, for an example to us of your faithfulness to your people, that you will even bring about the salvation of those of your people who at times behave in an unworthy manner. So, Lord, help us to live as your people should and to draw comfort from knowing that we are secure in you and you will work all things for the good of us, those who love you. We pray in Jesus' name.